Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a hardware store owner who had a reputation of being very self-centered and always pinching every penny that he could from his customers. So you can imagine the surprise on many of his customers one day when he went to the front of his store and he put a box down. There was a slit cut in the top of the box and a sign posted that said, "For the blind." So, of course, the local customers, they were excited by this, and they didn't have any problem giving whatever spare change they had to put into the box for the blind. The man actually became sort of a local celebrity when the town paper interviewed him and decided to run the story on the front cover. It was in this story that he said, "You know, I just thought it was about time to take up a collection. You see, this is a problem that I think in one way or another affects every one of the people who come in and out of my store." One of the more loyal customers who would save up throughout the week and then give all the spare change was surprised when he went to the front and found that the box was gone. So he approached the store owner and he said, "You know, why is the box missing?" And that's when the store owner sat up proudly, pointed to the newly decorated window, and said, "There's no need. There's the new blind." Get it? See, that joke totally bombed in the first service, but you guys got it. Well, the problem that we see in today's gospel lesson is a problem about the blindness, but it's a different kind of problem. You see, in this text from John chapter 9, we see that Jesus and his disciples, they walk across and they meet a man who was born blind. And so the disciples in verse 2 ask Jesus an interesting question. His disciples say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, that's an odd question to ask, isn't it? Have you ever asked that question when you see someone who's going through something, who's suffering? But it gives us a little bit of insight into the mind of the people at this time. See, it was a common belief that those who had some sort of an affliction, like blindness or were deaf, that this was a direct result of some specific sin in their life. And if someone was born into this, if they were born blind, then they assumed that there was some specific sin that their parents did before they were born that they now need to suffer in this life. The disciples, they essentially looked at this man and they thought, this blindness, it must prove something deeper, something more sinister going on in the life of this man. And they wanted to know Jesus' thoughts about that. Well, as we scan the world around us, we too see such afflictions. We see what we might call an epidemic of blindness. Many we see, they're fumbling around in the dark. They're searching. They're crying out for some sort of light, for someone to grab them by the hand and lead them into a brightly lit room. Except what I'm talking about here isn't physical blindness. It could actually be described as spiritual blindness. We look around at the world around us and we think, this must prove something deeper is going on in the lives of the people that we see. We see this very often in our world, and when we scan our landscape, God seems to be taking more and more of a back seat in people's lives. We consistently hear phrases like, "It's my body," or "It's my choice," or "It's my reality," or "My truth, and as long as it doesn't harm anyone else's reality, why is it a problem if I do what I want to do?" You see, as those phrases become more and more popular, it's as if God gets shoved farther and farther back. No one seems to be asking, "Well, what does the creator and sustainer of the world expect from me? How did he design things to be?" It's all about my opinion and what I want. But those of us that know the story, we know that it wasn't always this way. If we read just at the very beginning of the Bible, we see a very different relationship between man and creator. We know of a time where the Creator himself strolled in the coolness of night in the Garden of Eden, just in conversation with the pride of his creation, Adam and Eve themselves. So we continue to scan this world, and we might be asking ourselves, how did we become so spiritually blind these days? There's a story told of a Buddhist monk in Tibet. The monk had lived for 6 years inside of a dark cave. When he went into the cave, he could see perfectly, had perfect eyesight. But after 6 years of being in utter darkness, his eyes grew weaker and weaker, the muscles stopped working, and when he exited the cave, he couldn't see anything. He was completely blind. So many of those around us that we interact with, and I think if we're honest, even ourselves at times, We have been setting up camp in the dark caves of our life and our world repeatedly, even to the sad point of spiritual blindness. We find in today's text that this blind man, he's not just physically afflicted, but he's also to be found in spiritual darkness. But thankfully, the series we're in is called Snapshots of the Good News. And in this snapshot, we see the very good news, the gospel, Jesus Christ himself, the light of the world, come and enter into this man's life and completely change it forever. Now, if you remember the disciples, they approached Jesus and they said, "Why is this man blind? Who's to be blamed?" Hear Jesus' response in verse 3. He says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed through him." Jesus is quick to point out that this man's blindness actually has a purpose. This man has a purpose in being there that very day, and they're about to witness what it is because the purpose of this man will show light on the true light of the world, Jesus Christ our Savior. Then Jesus continues in verse 4, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus was quick to give them the truth of the situation. Not only does this man's blindness and he himself have a purpose, but Jesus Christ himself came with a purpose. That purpose will be shown to them very soon. It will ultimately be proven to them on Easter Sunday as he rises from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the devil for all eternity. But what he's doing here, he's quoting something he spoke in just the chapter before, in John chapter 8, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." As I mentioned, Jesus Christ came with a purpose. His purpose was to take those who are in the darkness and bring them into his marvelous light, eternal glory with him. And we know that he was completely focused on this purpose as we read through the rest of the book of John. But if we continue reading just in this man's story, we learn just in the next couple of verses that Jesus isn't just a man of grand words. He's not just a terrific orator, an inspiring speaker. He also is a man of grand action. Starting in verse 6, after saying these things, Jesus spit on the ground and he made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he sent the man washed, and he came back being able to see. And if this alone is where the story stops, there's enough there to see that there's something unique, there's something miraculous, and truly something of God when we interact with this Jesus of Nazareth. But here again, those words, look a little closer what Jesus chooses to do. It might seem a little odd to us that he chooses to heal the man in this unique way. So Jesus spits on the ground, on the dirt, and he makes mud out of it. And we might say, well, that's kind of gross, right? Why would Jesus spit on the earth? Isn't that disgusting? Well, in ancient times, saliva was actually seen as curative, that it could bring healing and cleansing. They saw this when animals would lick their wounds clean or when they would lick their fur in order to clean themselves. And so saliva wasn't seen as necessarily gross, but as something healing involved in it. And so Jesus Christ, true redeemer, true creator of the world, spits into the ground and makes this mud. And there's almost a play on words because as he interacts with this man, we also remember how God created man itself. God, who is the creator of the world, chose to make man, which in Hebrew is Adam, out of the earth, out of dirt, which is Adamah, the same root word. So here we see Jesus' purpose already fulfilling who he is because he reminds the reader that he is the creator and he is the sustainer of this universe and ultimately he is our redeemer. So he takes this mixture, he puts it on the eyes of the man who is blind, and the word that John uses here is he anoints him with this creation, with this mixture. Just think about that word anoint. Anointing is something that we do when someone is sick and we want them to be healed and we want them to be better. We do anointings here at the church for people who are sick as often as we can. So this man is anointed. The solution is for the purpose of healing. But in the Bible, when we read about anointings, especially when we see kings who are anointed, they're also sent. There's a purpose of their anointing where they're sent out for God's purpose. And we see that Jesus does the same thing with the man here. He anoints him on his eyes for the purpose of healing, but it also says that he sends him to the Pool of Siloam, which, by the way, means sent. Jesus sends this man, talks about his purpose to the disciples. He washes, and then he comes back able to see a miracle has happened. There's something unique about this Jesus of Nazareth. This story, the words come to the Pharisees, and we see in the next 30-so verses, the Pharisees start to argue with each other. They see this action, and they think, this is a miracle. Something truly amazing happened. Something of God happened here, and God must be blessing this prophet, this man. But then others say, well, this occurred on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do this on the Sabbath. It's even in the rules, you're not allowed to create mud on the Sabbath. So how can something of God, something good, be coming from this man when he chooses to break the Sabbath law and do this healing on the Sabbath? So they begin arguing with themselves. Eventually, they pull the blind man into the conversation, first saying, are you sure you were the one that was blind, as if he didn't know? And then they start arguing over, well, then they ask him his opinion. Who do you think he is? And in this interaction, we see this man who's totally blind to start, can't pick anyone out of a crowd, to go from not even being able to identify Jesus to then he comes to the point where he says he must be a prophet to do something like this. This upsets the Pharisees. They say, you who were born in utter sin, you're going to lecture us about who comes from God and who doesn't. You're banished. You're expelled from our synagogue. You're not one of us because you're believing something false. And they kick him out of the synagogue. And then Jesus enters into the story again in verse 35. Verse 35, Jesus hears that the Pharisees cast this man out of the synagogue. So he seeks him out and he finds the man. And he asks him this question in verse 35. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man who was once blind, though now can physically, answers, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? His response to that question is telling that he was more than just physically blind. He was also spiritually blind because he doesn't recognize who Jesus is. And so now being met by Jesus, because Jesus isn't just content to heal him physically and to send him on his way. He wants to provide him more. He wants to provide him spiritual healing so that he can see throughout all eternity. And Jesus says these very, very powerful words in verse 37. He says to the man, remember, the man was born blind and is now seeing. He says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. What a powerful phrase from Jesus. He says, you who didn't see anything, you've seen God because you've seen me. I'm one of the first things your eyes have ever beheld. I am God. I have come with my purpose. I have fulfilled your purpose. Now believe in me and I will heal your spiritual blindness. He tells him to see, and he does. And so he does the only thing, appropriate response when finding yourself face to face with God. He bows his head and he worships him as his creator and redeemer. Whenever I think of blindness in the Bible, I always think of the Apostle Paul. If you remember the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was against this way of people speaking of Jesus in Nazareth, so much to the point that he sought to destroy them. And when he finds himself on the road to Damascus with a letter in his hand allowing him to bring the end to the life of anyone who will profess Jesus as Lord, Jesus himself appears to Paul in a marvelous light and strikes him blind, to which Paul is then led humbly by hand to the city of Damascus, is told to find, and Ananias finds him, find this man named Ananias. When Ananias prays over Paul, we're told that something like scales fall from his eyes. We see in this interaction with the blind man, something like scales fell from the eyes of his heart as he can now see who God is, and the response is one of worship and glory. His eternal vision is restored, and he worships his king. Then in verse 39, it says that Jesus moves himself away from the scene with the man, looks right at the camera, and speaks to us here today. He says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, there's two characters in this account outside of Jesus and his disciples. There's the blind man. He was born blind, physically unable to see, but had his sight, his vision restored, and also his spiritual sight restored as he begins to worship God. But then we also have the Pharisees, those who were born able to see. Not only were they proud of their sight physically, but they also thought spiritually they had more discernment. They could see more than anyone else, and they prided themselves upon that. But we see in this interaction with Jesus Christ, it's the blind man who now sees, who walks away knowing who God is. And it's the Pharisees who, though they think they can see, actually walk away blind to who God is. This is the confrontation that occurs in this gospel. Because there's either blindness or there's sight. They can either see or they cannot. There's no in-between. And we're soon learned from Jesus that those who reject his gift of sight ultimately reject him and his purpose of coming, and they will be led into darkness through eternity. This is the same healer that now stands before us this very day with the very same invitation to see, not just physically, but spiritually. He has come to take away the scale of the eyes of our hearts throughout all people in this world. Yet sadly, we've grown overly accustomed to the dark caves that we've built our lives upon. When we're confronted, when we go through difficult times, we don't turn to the Lord. We choose instead to retreat further and further into the darkness of our caves, caves that are built around our earthly comforts, our ongoing addictions, our false pride, our false idols, and our broken relationships. And sadly, for many people, their eyes, they've just grown too accustomed to this darkness to ever desire to see anything that could be called light. And perhaps you hear this and you say, well, this isn't so. I have seen the marvelous light. I have been marked as God's redeemed, and this is a good thing. And I say, praise be to God for that. But I also must ask you, have you grown so accustomed to living in the light that you have forgotten those who are left and resigned to a world of darkness? There's a story told of a girl who wandered the streets, shivering, homeless and cold, in one of the large cities. Finally, in the middle of the night, she came across a building where she saw the lights on. She heard marvelous music and realized that a church service was occurring. Desiring to gain some warmth, some respite from her darkness, she walked into the church, she snuck into the back pew, and she overheard the preacher's message. She could clearly remember the preacher as he preached on this specific text, say, I am the light of the world. When the service was over and everyone left, she approached the preacher and she said, did I hear you right? Did you say that you are the light of the world? The preacher was quick to correct her and say, no. Not I. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I'm just trying to be one of his lights here in this world. The girl hung her head and then looked up at him and said, well, sir, I wish you would come down into the alley that I'm forced to live in because it's awfully dark down there. Brothers and sisters, the light of the world has arrived. He has a name, Jesus Christ, and he invites and desires for all people to see, not just with their eyes, but with their hearts as well. The challenging task amongst this is that are we striving to bring his lights into the dark places of our world? Because, after all, not all are blessed to yet say, I can see. This is most certainly true. Amen. Please rise.